John chapter 19, I want us to begin reading at verse 13. John 19 and verse 13, reading down through verse 30. John 19 and verse 13. John writes, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Call your attention particularly to verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of take care of mother. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you for all those who are here. We do pray for those unable to be with us this morning due to illness or other situations. Pray that you let them know the reality of your presence and your comfort with them. Lord, we pray that you'll bless and speak to our hearts this morning. Send your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit to do his work among us and cause us to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Motherhood is one of the most honored positions in the human race. There's no question about that. And God created the concept and the idea of motherhood when he created the first woman, and he told her that she would bring forth children. And God blessed in that. Now we know that because of the sin curse that there was pain involved, but it's still a blessing. And when the first mother brought forth the first son, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She saw that child as a gift from God. And indeed, later the psalmist says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And they are. It's wonderful when new little lives come into the world. Years ago, I came across a poem. I have tried to find out the author of this poem. I've not been able to. The copy that I have in front of me, and there are many different copies of the same poem, none of them seem to bear the author's name. The copy I have in front of me is dated 1982, so I'm assuming maybe that's about the time the poem was written. I do not know that to be a fact. I've read this poem on Mother's Day here at least 3 times before. I did it once, and then again, and then somebody requested it a third time. So I think we've done it 3 times. I've never yet been able to get through it. It's not long. I just have a hard time getting through it. But I think you'll understand. I want to share it with you because while this is not exactly how things go, I'm not telling you from a viewpoint of a theologian, this is exactly how it happens. I think it's a pretty good poetic description. It says, the child asks God, they tell me you're sending me to earth tomorrow, but how am I going to live there being so small and helpless? God answered, your angel will be waiting for you and will take care of you. The child further inquired, but tell me, here in heaven, I don't have anything to do but sing and smile and be happy. God said, your angel will sing for you and will also smile for you. And you will feel your angel's love and be very happy. Again, the child asked, how am I going to be able to understand when people talk to me if I don't know the language? God said, your angel will tell you the most beautiful and sweet words you will ever hear. And with much patience and care, your angel will teach you how to speak. And what am I going to do when I want to talk to you? God said, your angel will place your hands together and teach you how to pray. Who will protect me? God said, your angel will defend you, even if it means risking its life. But I will always be sad, because I will not see you anymore. God said, your angel will always talk to you about me and will teach you the way to come back to me, even though I will always be next to you. At that moment, there was peace in heaven, but the voices of earth could be heard, and the child hurriedly asked, God, if I'm leaving now, please tell me my angel's name. You simply call her mom. That's it. Told you I couldn't do that. God commanded, honor thy father, thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 20:12. About 1,600 years later, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and reminded them of that commandment when he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. That's the promise. The promise is that if you'll honor your father and mother, you'll live longer. Now, longer is a relative term, and you always have to ask, longer than what? And the answer is pretty obvious, longer than you'll live if you don't honor your father and mother. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So you really think that's what it means? No, I'm quite sure that's what that means. I want us to think this morning about the life of the Lord Jesus and his relationship to his mother. We won't be able to explore every aspect of that, but I want us to look at some of it. So hold your place here in John chapter 19. We'll be coming back to that. And back up with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 21, if you would. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. See, earlier part of the chapter talks about the birth of Jesus. But look at chapter 2, verse 21. This is after the shepherds had been there and left. In verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for circumcising the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now let me point something out there. The eighth day is the circumcision. Then, after her purification, according to the law of Moses, as it says here, there was a 40-day period of purification. So now the child is approximately 48 days old. And they brought him to Jerusalem, obviously to the temple, to present him to the Lord. This is where we get the idea of a baby dedication. It's not prescribed in the law that you have to do that, but it's a tradition that we picked up from the scriptures. And what I'm trying to tell you is this: this is not a baptism, it is a dedication. You find that Hannah presented Samuel to the Lord, and you find here that Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to the Lord. They go to the tabernacle, in Hannah's case, the temple, in Mary and Joseph's case, and they bring their child and present them to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, Luke there is telling us something about Mary and Joseph without coming right out and saying it. What he's telling us is that they were poor people. Well, how do you know that? Because the offering would have been a lamb. But the law said if the person could not afford a lamb, they were to bring an offering of turtle doves or pigeons. So that tells us that they were poor at this point. Were they always poor? Well, I don't know, but they were when this happened. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. We're told a lot about this man. He was just. That's the term the Bible uses to say he was a saved man. He was devout. He was devoted to the Lord. And he waited for the consolation of Israel. That means he was looking for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And finally, the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. 26, and it was revealed unto him, Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He wanted to see the Messiah, the Savior, and God let him know that he was going to live to see the Savior. 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Watch carefully, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Where did he see salvation? In the child, Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus, and he said there he saw salvation. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before all, in the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That's quite a prophecy. But then he goes on in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Drop down, if you will, to verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That is, he increased mentally, physically, spiritually, socially, figuratively. And that's what we want all children to do, isn't it? That's what all of us should do. Grow in those four areas, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. We need to grow. That is the last word, verse 52, that we have of the childhood of Jesus. He was about 12 to 13 when, at the time that Luke describes here. The next time we see him, The Bible says he began to be about 30 years of age. Now, what did he do in those intervening years? Well, a lot of people speculated on that, but as far as we know, he lived in Nazareth and lived in the home of his parents. And I think we can rest assured that he honored his father and his mother. Now go back to John 19, if you would. While you're turning between Luke 2:52 and those intervening years and the time that we read about in John 19, Peter tells us a little bit about what he did. He said how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. That's Acts 10, verses 38 and 40. Now, in John 19, we see what Simeon was talking about when he told Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. John 19 and verse 13, where we read a while ago, says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, they said he wasn't Caesar's friend if he let Jesus go. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold, your king. Now, Pilate's doing two things there. Number one, he really wants to release Jesus, but they've said, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. In other words, we're going to tell Caesar, and we're going to get word to Caesar that you didn't carry out your duties as you should have. Matter of fact, you might even be a traitor. Well, Pilate knew what that meant. Not only would he lose his governorship, but good chance he'd lose his life. So he capitulates. And Pilate brings Jesus out, and he says, behold your king. I think that Pilate, not at all sure, some people think that Pilate later became a believer. For his soul's sake, I hope that's true. The Bible does not say that, but it doesn't say a great deal about him after this. But here's what I think. I think Pilate at least understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And he really wanted to let him go, and he says that doesn't mean he trusted him as his Savior. But he saw him as the King of the Jews. He really did. He also is saying this when he brings Jesus out and says, behold your king. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've conquered your king. I represent Rome. Rome is supreme. We've conquered your king. That's part of why he wrote on the cross, the King of the Jews. You see where your king is? He's on the cross. Who put him there? Rome did. The message is clear and plain. You don't mess with Rome. So verse 14, Pilate says, behold your king, verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They are signifying their rejection of him. They are signifying that they'd rather go with the political leader in charge, who would be Caesar, than with their Messiah. Now, do not make the mistake that a lot of people make of saying all the Jewish people. It wasn't all the Jewish people who did that. It was the religious leaders. Mm-hmm. And that's very clear. 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one, Jesus in the midst. I don't know if there's an accurate count, but we do know that the Romans crucified thousands and thousands of people, perhaps tens of thousands. And to these Roman soldiers, to put these three men up on crosses on that hill, it was probably just another day's work. As cold as that sounds, that's probably how they saw it. They crucified him. And verse 19, Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And if you were to go to Jerusalem today, you'd see many signs written in multiple languages, because it was then, and it is now, a very international city. And so they post signs in various languages so that they can read. It'll be in Hebrew, it'll be in Arabic, it'll be in English, it'll be in perhaps some of the European languages, maybe some of the Asian languages. They'll have signs in various languages so that people can know what it says and how to act accordingly. Verse 21, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews. We reject it. He's not our king. Don't write that he's our king. Write that he claimed, he said, I am the king. I am. He claimed to be King of the Jews, but don't write that he is. You just write that he said it. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. You know what Pilate's saying to them? Listen, guys, you put a lot of pressure on me, but I'm still the governor. I said he's your king, and he is. And once again, he's saying, look what I did to your king. Be careful what you said to me. He's showing that he's the one in charge. He's showing that he is the power. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, this was an unusual coat. It says the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. You can imagine that. Just woven as one garment. No seam in it. No sewing involved. 24, some of you mothers here probably understand that better than I do. I've seen such things made, but I wouldn't have a clue how to make one. Verse 24, they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. They were gambling. They were gambling at the foot of the cross. They were gambling for the clothes of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, down through the centuries, people have gambled at the foot of the cross for their own souls. They'd rather gamble at the foot of the cross than put their faith in the one who's on the cross. We've been working up to verse 25, where it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys they're sometimes called, and obvious why. They stood there, and I think when Mary saw Jesus beaten and crucified, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy that Simeon made, when he said to her, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. No mother wants to see their children be ill. No mother wants to see their children hurt. No mother wants to see their children suffer. And certainly Mary was no different, and she did not want to see her son crucified. Yes, she acknowledged him as her Savior. You read that in the Gospel of Matthew, but you're going to find that she acknowledged him as Savior, but she's still a mother. And she cared. What a tremendously difficult experience that must have been. Jesus has said several things from the cross, and he will speak at least twice more after this. But he takes time to say something that's very important, I think, for us to consider any time, but particularly on this Mother's Day. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John's euphemism for himself as he writes the Gospel of John. He tells us that at the very end of the book. So John is standing there, and apparently John was very close to the Lord's heart. But he sees Mary there. I suppose you've thought about this. Many people have. I don't think anybody knows the full answer. We see in the early stories of Jesus, up until he's about age 12, we see Joseph mentioned. In John chapter 8, Joseph is referred to, but not mentioned as being present. What I'm saying to you is from the time Jesus started his public ministry at about age 30, for the next 3.5 years, Joseph is not really ever mentioned as having been there. So where was he? Well, I don't think any of us know for sure, but the prevailing theory is Joseph had already passed away sometime before that. Many people believe that Joseph was several years older than Mary, and that's very likely, and that he had gone home. He had gone to be with the Lord. Joseph is not mentioned. That would make Mary a widow. And Jesus being crucified, Mary had traveled with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and these other two Marys and other women were part of the entourage. But now Jesus looks from the cross. He's leaving. He's not going to be here anymore. He says to his mother, Mother, I'm going away. I will not be here to look after you. I will not be here to take care of you. I want you to go and live with John. Well, didn't they have other relatives? So they certainly did. Look at verse 25 again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. So obviously they had other relatives, other family. Why couldn't Mary go stay with them? Well, I don't know. But I do know that Jesus told her to go and live with John. So Jesus is saying, Mother, I'm gone. I'm leaving. You go, and John will take care of you. And then in verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, to John, behold thy mother. John understood. I got it. The Lord is saying to John, you take her home with you, and you treat her just like you would treat your own mother. Was John's mother living at this time? I don't know. She's never mentioned. His father's mentioned. He was a fisherman out of Capernaum. But the mother is not mentioned. So she may or may not have been living. Whether she was or not, Jesus is saying to him, you take her to your home, and you take care of her like you would take care of your own mother. And he did. Verse 27 again, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. In his dying moments, Jesus made arrangements for his mother to be cared for. On the cross, he paid for our sins. On the cross, he took our penalty for us. But also on the cross, he took care of his mother. He made sure she would not be neglected. He made sure she would not be alone. I think the Lord is giving us the greatest example we could ever see of what it means to honor your mother. There's an old gospel song, and it's talking about us and our sins. And the chorus of that song says, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Well, there's truth in that. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. I've said this many times. If you were, and you certainly are not, and I'm not saying that you are, so please don't anybody get offended by that. But if you were the only person in the history of the human race who ever sinned, you were the only person ever did that. Everybody was perfect except you. Yeah, and that's certainly not the case. But if you were truth, if you were the only person, I believe Jesus still would have gone on the cross for you. I really do. Because he cares about each and every individual. We got a scripture for that? How about this? Jesus said the Lord knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He definitely cares about you. There are a lot of other scripture we could use for that, but I think that's a pretty good example. You don't even know that about yourself. The truth of the matter is, the Lord is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about you and I as he pays for our sins. But he's thinking in those last moments about his mother. Mother, you go live with John. John, take care of my mother for me. What happened next? Then, and only then, after he had taken care of his mother, after he had done everything else that he was supposed to do, he carried out the will of his father. Then in verse 28 it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You know what that's saying? Only after he took care of his mother, only after he had done the work of his father, only then did he think of himself. Only then did he think of his own suffering. And his request, so very simple, I thirst. I'm thirsty. Now the Romans were not known for their tender loving care, shall we say. And so, verse 29, there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. They gave him vinegar. He says, I'm thirsty. They gave him vinegar. But in verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What was finished? His mission was finished. All the people standing around thought they meant his life was finished. Well, it was for that point in time. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He certainly did. Well, that's not what he's talking about. When he says it is finished, he's saying his work was finished. It was accomplished. He did what he came to do. And one of the very last things he did was to take care of mother. After he had cared for his mother, after he had honored her, after this, after he finally thought of himself, then he said, it is finished. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus honored his mother at the cross. You and I may honor our mothers even when we're hurting, even when we ourselves have need, even when we ourselves are going through tremendous difficulty. That poem that I read to you at the beginning said, your angel will always talk to you about me and will teach you the way to come to me. Maybe it was your mother that told you the way of salvation. Maybe it was your mother that told you the way to God. I know that I first heard the gospel in my life. First person to ever give me the gospel was my mother. I'm sorry to say I didn't get it. I didn't understand what she was telling me. I thought back on it later and I thought, you know, she told me about that. I just wasn't listening. It wasn't her fault. After her, there was a lot of other people tried to tell me too. Finally, one day, I caught on. It took quite a while, but it sank in eventually. Maybe it was your mother that taught you how to know God. Or maybe you've taught your children the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you taught them about Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. But even if that's not true in your case, Maybe you haven't lived with your mother for many years. Maybe your mother's already gone on. You can still honor your mother. Now, there's some people who say, I never knew my mother. And there are many different reasons why that might be true. You can still honor your mother. Well, how can I honor a person I never knew? We'll come back to that. What if you say, yeah, but if you knew my mother, she wasn't very honorable. Now, I think most mothers are. But let me illustrate it this way. One day, a young fellow came to me, a teenage young man, and he said, I'm struggling with something. He knew I was a pastor. He said, I'm struggling with something. I said, what's that? He said, the Bible says honor your father. I said, that's right. And he said to me, he said, my father's not an honorable man. And you know what? I knew his father, and it was true. His father had done some things that no man ought to do. His father was not a good man. He was not an honorable man. So his question is, my father's not an honorable man. How can I honor my father? And I'll be honest with you, I didn't say this to him, but the thought that flashed into my mind was this, yeah, how can you? He really wasn't an honorable man. Then I thought about it a little bit more. And I didn't say that to him, and here's what I did say to him. I said, did your father ever teach you anything good? He said, yeah. I said, what did he teach you that's good? He listed three or four things. I said, you could honor him for that, couldn't you? He said, yeah, I guess I could. I got a better story than that. It's not mine, it's a better story. A young man, and this one is true, was struggling with the same issue, honoring his father. This young man did not have trouble honoring his mother, he just had trouble honoring his father. And his father, again, had done some things that were not honorable. And he said to a lady, a friend of the family, not a member of the family, but a close friend, he said, Bible says I'm supposed to honor my father. I don't even like my father. He's not an honorable man. He's a bad man. How am I going to honor him? And this lady very kind and wisely said, Bible says, honor your father. It does not say honor your father if he's a good man. It does not say honor your father if he does right. It does not say honor your father if he's who you think he should be. It doesn't say honor your father if he's loved you like he should have loved you. It just says honor your father and you go do it. Well, that raises another question. By the way, that lady was right. It raises another question. How are you going to do it? Let me tell you how you're going to honor your mother and your father. Whether they're honorable or not, and I trust your parents are honorable. But even if they aren't, I'll tell you how you're going to do it. You're going to be the best person you can be. And by being the best person you can be, you will reflect well upon your parents. Now, you can deny what I'm about to say if you want to, but you're going to sit there knowing it's true, just as I stand here knowing it's true. You look at somebody who does something terrible, and you think, boy, he must not have very good, or he or she must not have very good upbringing. You look at somebody who's a great person, and you think, wow, they must have great parents. Now, sometimes those assumptions are true, but not always. Sometimes people have had terrible upbringing, but they became great people themselves. Sometimes people have had great upbringing, but they became terrible people. I heard a radio interview some years ago of a father and mother. And boy, I tell you what, as the interviewer talked to these people, they sounded like great people. They sound like good people. They sound like the kind of people you want to have for your next door neighbor. They really did. And I didn't hear one thing that made me think badly about these folks. So what's the problem? Well, the problem was their son had shot the President of the United States. That's not so good, is it? So was it their fault? No, I don't think so. I think he just chose to do evil on his own. Do people do that every day? So what are we going to do with all this? Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, don't miss this next phrase, that for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How do you forgive the unforgivable? How do you honor the unhonorable? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. When somebody's wronged you, and I don't mean they just insulted you or did something you didn't like, I mean somebody has wronged you, how are you going to forgive that person for Christ's sake? You look at them the way God looks at them and said, Jesus paid for that at the cross. How do you honor the one who is not honorable for Christ's sake? Jesus said, honor thy father, honor thy mother. Then we think of a reunion. Only by knowing Jesus will we have that reunion. Years ago, when I was younger, we used to have great family reunions once a year. And we'd all get together, usually on Sunday afternoon after church, and we'd have a tremendous meal together, maybe play some games together. But mostly what people did was talk and be glad that they were getting together as a family. I haven't done that, I should say, in many, many years. But one day, I'm looking forward to a great family reunion. We're going to get together again. As another old gospel psalm says, the circle won't be broken. We'll be together once again. Take care of Mother. She took care of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for this time we've had together here this morning. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you'd help each of us to learn from the example that you've given us and from the word that you've taught us. Lord, we are weak. We are finite. We are sinful creatures. But Lord, you forgive us. You save us. You cleanse us, you sanctify us, you set us apart for your service. Help us, Lord, to be obedient children. Help us to honor you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to honor our earthly parents. Lord, you did not make a mistake when you gave us the parents you gave us. Help us, Lord, to honor them by being ourselves honorable people. Help us to honor you by being ourselves the people that we ought to be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Not a stranger here this morning. So I'm not going to take time to explain the invitation. I'm going to say this. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to respond, this is the time to come. Father, bless in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.